Mercy. Give thanks to God for his mercy.
I completely forgot about the children. Absolutely forgot. Sorry.
About the children.
I know.
That wasn't my fault.
It's a good thing I don't. It's a good thing I don't have any, because that would be. But yeah, no, there is a program at the back. I think it's just all the kids from sort of, I don't know, 5 or something up to 12, 13, just head out the back, and there's one program for everyone, so please do that. And I'm very sorry, Dan.
No, not a problem. When you see all these people waving at you, you're like, well, I haven't even said anything wrong yet, so I haven't been up here for long enough. So, but no problem. So yeah, this morning we're going to look at giving thanks to God for his mercy. So it's my hope that this morning the Holy Spirit of God will cause a deep gratefulness to well up in our hearts to the Father as he makes much of the mercy we've received in Lord Jesus, the Son. So our text this morning is Psalm 103, verse 8. Please turn with me, if you have your Bible, to the 103rd Psalm. The book of Psalms, chapter 103. And we'll read together from verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This verse finds its origins in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. This powerful passage where God himself tells Moses of his own character. Turn if you like, or feel free to listen. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. The psalmist pens, the Lord is merciful. The Lord declares about himself to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful. Our Lord and our God is merciful. What is mercy? We tend to use the terms mercy and grace together and oftentimes interchangeably, yet they are distinct. They are related, but they're not the same. Because we use these words together so closely, it's easy to confuse them. So what is mercy? Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. More specifically, mercy is God not punishing us as our sin deserves. Mercy is deliverance from judgment. The mercy of Almighty God is good news. In Jesus Christ, God is able to be merciful to you and I. He's able to not give us what we do deserve. In Jesus, God the Father is able to have mercy on us and not punish us as our sins deserve. The Hebrew word for mercy in our passage, Psalm 103, verse 8, carries strong connotations of compassion. It speaks of being full of compassion. God is full of compassion. The root word that it comes from can mean to love deeply, to have mercy, be compassionate, have tender affection. This is significant because it tells us that God's mercy is an outworking of his love. The mercy of God is an outflow of who he is in himself as love. In fact, God's mercy and God's steadfast love are integrally related. We see this in our text, Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And the Hebrew word for steadfast love here is chesed, which refers to God's covenantal love. There's great debate regarding the meaning and translation of this rich Hebrew word into English, but the theological importance of the word chesed is that it stands more than any other word for the attitude which both parties in a covenant ought to maintain towards each other. God's steadfast love is his sure love that will not let Israel go. We see throughout the Old Testament that not even all of Israel's persistent waywardness could ever destroy God's steadfast love toward them. Though Israel be faithless, yet God remain faithful still. This steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of Israel is the essential meaning of the Hebrew word which is translated steadfast love. God's steadfast love is therefore undeserved on Israel's part. It's important to understand that while the Hebrew word chesed can be translated as steadfast love and relates to God's mercy, we must always be aware that we don't start to think that God's content with anything less than righteousness. There's no reference to any sentimental kindness nor any suggestion of mercy apart from repentance. In any case, where the Hebrew original is chesed. The Lord's demand for righteousness is insistent, and it's always at the maximum intensity. The steadfast love of God means that his mercy is greater even than that. Chesed stands for the wonder of God's unfailing love for his people. And the relation between God's righteousness and his mercy is beyond our human understanding. But this is what's involved when we read about the mercy of God. God's mercy is such that it enables him to have compassion whilst not denying his righteousness. The most prominent way that we receive and recognize the mercy of God is in his dealings with us as sinners. What do we deserve? Death. God's righteous judgment. God's wrath. Punishment. In the Old Testament, there's numerous examples of the just and righteous judgment of God towards sinners. They rightly put the fear of God in us. We'll look at one example from the Old Testament this morning as well as one example from the New Testament. the Old Testament passage that we'll consider this morning to reflect upon God's just judgment against sin is Numbers chapter 16. The 16th chapter of the book of Numbers. We'll read from verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You've gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is his, and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them, and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You have gone too far, sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" Verse 16. And Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they, and Aaron, tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer. 250 censers. You also and Aaron, each his censer." So every man took his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense on them, and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation?" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been on my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. In this passage, these men rose up against Moses and Aaron, and in doing so, actually rose up against God himself, as we heard in verse 11. Verse 30 says that they despised the Lord. They blatantly rebelled against the Lord. And in their sin and rebellion against him, they were justly judged and suffered the punishment for their sin. Death, consumed by the living God. There are serious consequences for sin against the holy God. This isn't only in the Old Testament, believe it or not. We also have a significant example in the New Testament. The New Testament passage we'll consider this morning is Acts chapter 5. The book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. He died. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Perhaps you hear these testimonies of what took place amongst the people of God who went before us, and you think, "Man, I'm glad God's more relaxed now." That's the temptation for us. We look and we think, well, God seemingly isn't striking people down for their sin anymore. God seems to have calmed down quite a bit. He's not as serious about sin. He's loving. God's one big ball of love, But don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Indeed, Scripture says that God is love. Specifically, God is love within himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Trinity. God, the Holy Trinity, is love. God doesn't need us in order to be love. God isn't love because of how he relates to us. God is love in himself, in his very being, one God and three persons. And this only true God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is holy. He's completely set apart. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In the presence of Almighty God, the God who is love, sinners cannot and will not stand. Sin is banished from the presence of the God who is love. Because God's demand for righteousness is so resolute, if he didn't show mercy, there'd be no hope for anyone on earth. Nobody would have hope. Why? Scripture says there's none who are righteous. Not even one. Let me remind you of the greatest demonstration of God's mercy towards us. God's greatest demonstration of mercy to us is also how we know his love. Scripture declares this in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God Almighty loves us, and this is made known to us by him sending his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Our brother Tarsus spoke about what it means that Jesus, God the Son, is the propitiation for our sins. Do you remember it? I hope so. Because in this we see God's love, that God sent his Son in order to appease his own just and righteous wrath toward sinners. This is how the God who is love makes his love known to us. But not only does this show us his love, it shows us his mercy. The mercy of God is that if we're in Christ, he doesn't give us what our sin deserves. Why? Because Jesus is our propitiation. Jesus bore the wrath of God for you and I. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. This is the gospel, the good news. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. According to the great mercy of God, because he's rich in mercy, he made us alive together with Christ. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Is not your heart thankful this morning that though you deserve God's wrath, he loves you and showed you mercy by sending his Son to suffer in your place? If you're a Christian here this morning, a disciple carrying your cross after him, listen to the word of God in Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. If you sit here this morning and you know that you haven't received the mercy of God, if you sit here this morning and there's no reason for your heart to rejoice in the mercy and steadfast love of God. Humble yourself this morning and lift up your voice to Him. Tell Him of your need for Him this morning. Confess your need for Jesus and His mercy. Trust in the Lord this morning and stop trusting in yourself and everything around you. Start afresh this morning and know His mercy. Know His steadfast love. Find your reason to rejoice today. Psalm 103 is bookended with verses that reveal the declarations of a heart that's overflowing with thankfulness to God for His great mercy. Hear and let this be your declaration this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His host, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, receive our thankfulness for your mercy this morning. By your Holy Spirit, in the name of your Son, we ask.